summer we moved to Spencer, my cousin Ken called and invited me to go along with him to the Willow Creek Leadership Conference. And that was pretty exciting. The Willow Creek Leadership Conference is kind of really, it has been for a while and still is today, kind of the premier leadership conference for Christian businessmen and church leaders. And so, and Ken wasn't just inviting me to go like to Sioux City and watch it by satellite. He and some friends of his from his church were going all the way to Chicago, right to Bill Heibel's home turf, and he was bringing me along for the ride. All I had to do was get myself to Sioux City, and he was taking me the rest of the way. So I was excited. I remember the morning I was supposed to leave, I was just throwing my stuff into the van, ready to get out of there because I had to get down to Sioux City and meet Ken. Now, I need to pause in my story here a moment, introduce you to my dog. One more picture here. This is my dog. His name is Obi, which is short for Obadiah. He's a miniature schnauzer. We named him for the prophet. He's pretty excitable. He's 12 now, so he's slowing down a little bit, but he still barks all the time, still thinks he's a puppy. 5 years ago, he was 7. He was in the prime of his life. So, as I was excitedly packing my van to go meet my cousin, Obi needed to go to the vet. And so I was about to leave my family for 3 days, so I'm trying to be a nice guy, help out. I said, Beth, I will bring him to the vet. I will drop him off as I go out of town. So that was the plan. So I got everything into the van, got the dog into the van, started it up, backed it out of the garage, and suddenly remembered I'd forgotten my briefcase. So I put the van in park, left the engine running, said, Obi, stay, and then ran into the house to get my bag. Now, Obi likes to be in the car. He that's exciting. It's fun. He jumps around a lot. We don't kennel him when he's in the car. So I got my briefcase, came back out to the driveway, and the doors were locked. Because Obi apparently is, watching me go, got excited, got his arm on the armrest, hit the automatic door lock, locked himself in. So now here I am in my driveway with my van running, with my keys locked in. This is the only set of keys we have for this van. Dog, very happy dog inside, in the middle of August. So, and I don't think I had the air conditioner on. So, plus I was going to be late for my meeting. So here's the thought I had. If he locks the door, maybe he can unlock the door. So now the neighbors are gathering around as I stand in my driveway and outside the window, come on, Obi, come on, and he's smiling at me. And come on, Obi, come on, up here on the, get the milk bones out and taunt him with the milk bones, trying to get him to step on the arm, and it didn't happen. So there he was. So I called the police. They came, opened the door. The dog survived. I got to my meeting on time. But that's my best door story. I've known this was coming for several months. I've been racking my brains. I need a story to introduce the Open Doors campaign. It's the best I could come up with. I wish there was a better ending to it. But I wanted us thinking about what doors represent. I want you to, think, what is a door? A closed door, a locked door, that's an obstacle, right? A locked door is a barrier. It means that it's a dead end. You're not going any farther. As long as my van doors were locked, then my van wasn't going anywhere. But an open door means possibility. An open door means opportunity, invitation. An open door means potential. When you've got an open door, possibilities abound. And so we're calling our church campaign Open Doors. I mean, that's right. We don't want closed doors. We want open doors. We want to talk about the possibilities. We want to talk about the future. We want to talk about what lies ahead. As most of you probably know, you just saw it in the video, we're proposing a building project that centers on a new lobby. We're talking about new front doors for our church. So Open Doors seem like an appropriate name since we want to create potential for new people to come into our building. We're hoping this new space will create possibilities for welcome, for community, for conversation, and more. There's also a deeper, more biblical reason we've chosen the name Open Doors. In the Bible, that phrase is a pretty common expression to describe God creating extraordinary opportunities and receptivity to the gospel message. When the Bible talks about open doors, it usually means that people were responding to Jesus in a positive way. So for example, 1 Corinthians 16:8 and 9, Paul is talking about he's describing his travels. And he says this, "I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me. And also there are many who oppose me." Paul says, "I'm going to stay in Ephesus a while longer than I planned because things are happening. There's an open door for the message. The people are listening. The people are coming to Jesus. I'm going to stay here a while longer." Or 2 Corinthians 2:12. Again, he's reporting on his travels, and he says, "Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, I found that the Lord had opened a door for me." In other words, he got to Troas, and he started to talk about Jesus, and people responded, and people listened. Or again, our principal text for today is Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This is the text we'll spend our time in. He says this, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." See, when the Bible, especially the Apostle Paul, when the Bible uses this phrase, open doors, it's talking about opportunities to effectively preach the message of Jesus to those who don't know Him yet. And so using that image, as well as the Great Commission that Jesus gives in Acts 1:8, the vision behind our capital campaign is this, that we will be a church that opens doors to Jesus in Spencer, Northwest Iowa, and around the world. Acts 1:8, Jesus talks about going to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Talks about local, regional, and global. And so as we looked at our vision for us as a church, we said we wanted to emphasize the same kind of areas, local, regional, and global. And this phrase, this idea of opening doors to Jesus, of finding open doors for proclaiming the message of Jesus, sort of became our theme. So for the next 3 weeks, I'm going to preach on the three aspects of that vision, the local, the regional, and the global. And then the last week in October, then we're going to make our commitments to this vision. So today I'm talking about our role here in Spencer. So now let's go back to the passage, and let me see if I can help you with the setting. This church in Colossae is a church that Paul never actually visited. Paul started the church in Ephesus, which is about 100 miles from Colossae, and then it was people in Ephesus who went on to Colossae and started the church there. So Paul never actually visited this church, but he received a number of positive reports about it, so he's writing a letter to them to encourage them and to answer some questions they had, some theological questions. And also then, Paul's writing to these friends he hasn't even met in Colossae, and he's asking them to pray for him. He's saying these believers, one thing they can do for him is they can pray on his behalf. And if you look at verse 3 in the text, you'll notice that Paul is in chains. As Paul writes the letter, he's in prison. Okay, scholars aren't exactly sure. There's about 3 or 4 imprisonments we know about that Paul experienced of some length of time. And most think this is probably while Paul was in Rome waiting for his trial before the emperor. Paul was put on trial before the emperor. It appears he was let go. He went back. He went on to the west, and then he was brought back to Rome. And then the second time he was imprisoned in Rome, he was executed. So most think this is his first Roman imprisonment. So now, he's asking these Christians to pray for him, and he's in jail. So what does he ask them to pray for on his behalf? He's at the end of the letter, he's saying, "Hey, could you pray for me?" What do you think he's going to ask them to pray for?
I mean, he prays for open doors. Is he asking maybe that they would pray that the doors of his jail cell would be open like when he was in Philippi so he can be free? No, that's not what is most on his heart. Rather, he wants them to pray to the ruler of the universe that he will find open doors for his message. Not for himself, but for his message. That he'll be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ. That when he speaks of Jesus to others, he'll be able to proclaim it clearly. In other words, the most important thing to Paul, whether he's in prison or not, is that people will hear about Jesus and come to faith in him. Paul has no higher earthly goal than to keep sharing Jesus. Paul uses the word mystery when he talks about this message of Jesus. His desire is that the whole mystery of Christ will be made plain when God opens the door. Now that word mystery here, that doesn't mean, you know, like this is a problem that needs to be solved or some sort of puzzle that needs to be figured out. Rather, when the word mystery is used in the Bible, it's more in the sense of something that we never would have figured out on our own. Something that we never would have come up with on our own, but that God has to reveal to us. And so the mystery of Jesus is this truth that comes from heaven, the truth about Jesus that we never would have figured out on our own. So the message that Paul is talking about is this, that the Son of God would become a mortal man. That this same Son of God who sits on the throne of the universe would come to earth to live a life of poverty and love. That this Son of God who commits no sin, does nothing wrong, should die in the place of sinners. That after dying, this Son of God would be raised from the dead, would reign in heaven today. That the ungodly should be justified by faith. That Jew and Gentile, red and yellow, black and white, would be reconciled into one body in God through Christ. That Christ is the only way to heaven. That's the mystery that Paul's talking about. These things that on our own, we never would have figured out, we never would have imagined. But now God has revealed them to us, made them plain to us in His Word. That is the gospel. And Paul's greatest desire is that God would continue to open doors for him to proclaim it. So he says to the Colossians, keep praying so that I can keep preaching. But now look at verses 5 and 6. See, this isn't all about Paul. Paul's not the only one who needs open doors for proclaiming the gospel. The Colossians, too, should be looking for opportunities. Thinking about how they act towards people outside the church. Being thoughtful about the way they share the message and answer questions when they come. And if that's true of the Christians in Colossae, then it's true of us in Spencer today. Each one of us who knows and loves Jesus has been called to be an ambassador for Him. Right where you are, no matter your age or your profession, you are called to look for opportunities to talk to people about Jesus. We're all missionaries. Right here in Spencer, our Fostoria or Everly or Ruthven or wherever you call home, right where you're at, we are all missionaries to the people around us. This is your primary mission field. You have friends and neighbors and co-workers and family members who are outside of Jesus and who are not going to come inside unless you invite them. So here's our main point this morning, the message I believe God wants us to receive from this Colossians passage. We are all called to look for and take advantage of open doors for sharing Jesus. The Spencer portion of our vision is for all who call Hope Church their church to be active in helping those outside of the church to hear the good news about Jesus. You see, so much of what we do as a church is about people who aren't here yet. And don't get me wrong, I mean, if this is your church and and you bring your family here and you belong here. We want to serve you. We want to bless you. We want to have a children's ministry program that will help your kids get to know Jesus better. We want a youth ministry program that will help your kids get to know Jesus better. We want to help you get to know Jesus better. We want to have worship services that inspire you and where you learn the Word and where you grow closer to God and we want to walk with you during your good times, and we want to support you during your bad times. And so we want to bless everybody who belongs to this church. But there's a sense in which everything we do as a church is not so much to bless those who are here, but to bless those who aren't here yet. That for those of us who know Jesus, those of us who are in a relationship with Jesus, our mission statement says that we're here to bring joy to Jesus, to experience joy in Him. So for those of us who've experienced that joy of belonging to Jesus, then we understand it's not all about us anymore, but that part of our calling is to take that joy we've experienced and to share that with others. So as we look forward as a church, we need to be thinking about not just what's going to make us happier or not what's going to make us comfortable, but we need to be thinking about as a church, what are we doing for those who aren't here yet? And so we're all called to look for and take advantage of open doors for sharing Jesus. Our goal is to be a church full of missionaries right where we live. And the question then is, well, how do we do that? What are we supposed to do? How do we find and take advantage of these open doors? There are three things in the text. I mean, there are a lot of things we could talk about, but just staying in this paragraph in Colossians, there's at least three things that Paul says we can and should do. So first, pray. We need to be praying that God will open the doors for meaningful conversations about Jesus with our friends and our neighbors. Each of us should have a list of people, two or three, four people that we are regularly praying for, people who don't know Jesus yet, that we are praying for the opportunity to share Jesus with them. Here's what it says in the text. It says, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it as clearly as I should. Three verses, three times, Paul says, pray. There's a recognition here that God is the one who opens the door. If someone's going to put their faith in Jesus, it's not going to be because you do such a good job of explaining the gospel to them. It's not going to be because I'm such a good preacher that I explain the gospel so well. It's not going to be because they're so smart or clever that they were able to figure it out. If someone puts their faith in Jesus, it's going to be because the Holy Spirit worked in their lives and opened their hearts for faith. That's something only God can do. Only God can open that door. And so if we want to see people experiencing the joy of Jesus, we need to be praying that God will work in their lives. We need to devote ourselves. As verse 1 says, we need to devote ourselves to prayer. John Piper likes to say that prayer is meant to be a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom. What he means by that is too often we turn prayer into sort of this way of talking about our personal needs and requests to God, sort of like treating God like a divine butler, you know, a domestic intercom so that you can kind of buzz down to the help, Jeeves, bring me an iced tea. Too often our prayers are sort of like, Jeeves, heal my cold. Or Jeeves, help me get this job promotion. Or Jeeves, help the Panthers to win a game. I've prayed that prayer recently. See, that's when our prayers become self-centered and about us. And instead, Piper says, prayer was designed as a walkie-talkie for spiritual battlefields. Prayer is meant to be a link between active soldiers on the spiritual front lines and command headquarters with its firepower and its strategic advice and air support. And so as we seek opportunities to share Jesus, prayer becomes one of the most important tools we have. It's the most important tool we have. So think of it this way. If you have a friend who doesn't believe in Jesus, in a sense, that friend is a spiritual prisoner of war. He's surrounded by a fortress of worldliness and sin and selfishness and unbelief and more. And so as you desire to share Jesus with this friend, you need to pick up the walkie-talkie of prayer, and you need to call command headquarters, and you need to ask them to send a missile your friend's way to kind of blast through that fortress that surrounds him, that's holding him prisoner, so that your message, the message of Jesus, will get through. That's how God intends for prayer to be used. Prayer is meant to be a connection between the general, our general, and the work that we are doing on his mission field. So all of us, as I said, should have an impact list. Two or three or four people that you know that are far from Jesus, that you are committed to regularly praying for. So you put a face and a name to this idea that you want to share Jesus with somebody who matters to you. It's not that you hope someday that maybe somehow, some way, maybe you'll get to talk about Jesus with somebody, maybe if you sit next to them on an airplane or something, but that you are consciously and regularly thinking about people in your life that you would like to help come into a relationship with Jesus. And then you pray, and you keep praying. You enlist the greatest power at our disposal, the power of God to make himself known to people who are far from him. Bill Hybels, I mentioned earlier, he wrote a book called Contagious Christianity. He quotes a man named Dieter Zander. He says, we need to talk to God about people and then talk to people about God. Talk to God about people and then talk to people about God. Pray. And keep praying. Then second, be wise. We need to be alert and watchful for the opportunities to share the message of Jesus. And this is verse 5. Paul says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. You need to think strategically in your relationships with people who are outside of Jesus Christ. That phrase, make the most of every opportunity, is actually an economic term in the original language that could be translated to read, buy up the opportunity or redeem the opportunity. In other words, life is a series of never-to-be-repeated opportunities for buying up spiritual blessings. And so every encounter, every interaction you have is a potential opportunity to help someone move closer to Jesus or farther away. And just like a merchant at the market, we need to be keeping a sharp eye out to recognize and grab those opportunities when they present themselves. The key, I think, here is to be alert, to be wise, to be intentional about looking for the openings to share Jesus with our friends and relatives. So, for example, it probably won't happen too often in your life that a non-Christian will come up to you and ask you to explain the substitutionary death of Jesus upon the cross. I explain things like that for a living. People don't come up to me and ask me questions like that. So the opportunity's not going to look like that, but maybe you're talking with somebody and you're talking about family and struggles with raising kids, or you're talking about loneliness, or maybe they've recently experienced the death of someone close to them, and you're talking about that. And those are opportunities, perhaps, for you to talk about how Jesus has made a difference in those areas in your life. Or maybe you're talking with a friend about plans for the weekend, and you're talking about what you're going to be doing Saturday and Sunday, and maybe you get to talk about how excited you are about church and your plans for Sunday and what you're going to be doing at church and why that matters to you. And maybe that opens the door for a conversation. You need to be looking for the opportunities and then take advantage of them when they come. And it's not entirely a passive process either. This isn't just waiting for somebody else to come and bring up spiritual topics. There are ways that you can actively seek to sort of insert spiritual conversations into your conversations with people. So for example, I mentioned Bill Hybels again earlier. He talks about that question, you know, the standard question. You meet somebody walking down the street and you say, hey, how's it going? And then the normal interaction, the expected answer is, fine, great, whatever, and then you just keep walking, right? And he says, well, sometimes if it's appropriate, maybe there are ways that you can give a different answer. Somebody asks you, hey, how's it going? And you say, well, health-wise, I'm okay. Family-wise, I'm doing really well. But spiritually, I've never been better. What do you want to talk about? You know, you catch them off guard. Maybe that leads to a conversation. Or if you're the one who's asking, hey, how's it going? And your friend says, fine, great, whatever. You go, oh, no, come on. Tell me the truth. How's it really going? And maybe they'd be willing to share with you, you know, maybe about what is going great in their life, or maybe what's not going so great in their life. And maybe that's an opportunity to talk about Jesus. At the very least, it shows that you care about this person, that you're genuinely interested in what's going on in their life. The point here is that we'll never have conversations about our faith unless we're looking for them. So be wise, be alert, be on a constant lookout to buy up opportunities to share your faith in Jesus with those around you who are far from Him. And then third, talk. We need to be prepared to give an answer about what we believe. This is verse 6. It says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I love that Paul uses the word conversation. He's not talking about doing what I'm doing right now. He's not talking about standing in front of a couple of hundred people and explaining Jesus to them. You know, most of you probably want no part of doing something like this. And a lot of you won't have very many opportunities to stand in front of a crowd and talk about Jesus. I mean, that's okay. That's not what he's not talking about that. He's not talking about going knocking on doors and meeting strangers and saying, hey, if you die tonight, do you know if you're going to heaven or not? I mean, there's a place for that too, but that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about having conversations. He's talking about talking to people you know during the normal course of your already existing schedule, during the normal course of your already existing relationships. He's just talking about having conversations where you talk about Jesus. Anybody can do this. Anybody has the opportunity to do this. The best way to share Jesus is one-on-one, one friend to another. I mention this every once in a while. Here at Hope Church, we don't have a big advertising budget. We don't advertise much. Christmas Eve, we'll probably put something in the paper. Trunk or Treat, we'll put something on the radio. But other than that, during the course of the year, we just don't advertise. Because we figure that the best way that people are going to come to church is on the arm of a trusted friend. The best advertising when it comes to church, when it comes to Jesus, is word of mouth. That people are more likely to have a spiritual conversation if they're engaged by somebody they already know, somebody they're already in a relationship with, somebody they trust. And so it's up to us. It's up to us to be talking about our church experience. It's up to us to be talking about what Jesus has done for us. It's up to us to be sharing this good news. I mean, you need to be ready to give an answer for what you believe. You need to be able to explain what you believe. I mean, all of us should have a basic working knowledge of the gospel, you know, that we're sinful and that we owe this debt to God that we couldn't pay back ourselves, but that Jesus came from heaven and lived a sinless life. And then He died on the cross as a substitute for us in our place. And it's only by putting our faith in Him that any of us is going to heaven. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And we should all be able to explain that. But more than that, I don't think Paul's just talking about going through four spiritual laws or a bridge diagram. I think Paul's just saying you need to be able to share your own experiences with Jesus. I think that's what he means when he says seasoned with salt. Salt enhances flavor. Salt sort of pulls the good flavors that already exist in food and just sort of enhance it, makes it taste good. And when you're talking about Jesus with your friends, when you share your own experience with Jesus, you just need to be able to talk about what it means to you. The joy that you've experienced, the difference that Jesus makes in your life, sort of make their mouths water a little bit as they hear about what Jesus has done in your life. That's what Paul's talking about. Share your faith. Share your joy. We are all, every single one of us who knows and loves Jesus, being called to seek out and take advantage of open doors for sharing Jesus. Our vision for our church locally is that we will all be missionaries right where we live. Finally, let me go back to the building project for a moment. I couldn't help but think, as I meditated on these verses this week, about the connection between what Paul is saying in verse 6 about conversations and then the building project that we're proposing. Because one of the things we've been saying in connection to this project is that worship happens in the sanctuary, but relationships happen in the lobby. And the whole vision and dream and hopefully the design behind this project is that we are going to create spaces where conversations take place. Conversations are spaces where people are going to feel welcome and greeted. So whether it's greeters standing at the front door welcoming somebody into church for the very first time or a couple of friends sitting at a cafe table over coffee talking about life or a bunch of dads standing in the lobby waiting for Sunday school to let out or a small group in the middle of the week coming in to study God's Word, the design for this lobby is going to be a place where those relationships can be nurtured and built. Where we can work on community as a church so that as new people come in, we are talking with them and looking for those opportunities to share what Jesus means to us. Now, obviously, with or without a building, the Bible's calling each of us to have those redemptive conversations. And the building's a tool. It's just a tool for that. But that's our goal. That's the vision. That's why we're moving in this direction, is as a church, we all need to be engaged in this process of invitation and explanation and celebration of what Jesus has done for us. So I say, look for open doors. Pray. Pray for open doors. And when you find open doors, go ahead and share why Jesus is so important to you. Let's pray. Jesus, what you have done for us is so amazing. That you would leave your throne in heaven and come to earth and take on the cross and death and sin on our behalf. And what you're doing in this church, Lord, in the community that you're building, the bonds of friendship and love between us, and it's so exciting. And we have the opportunity to experience so much joy in you. And Jesus, we hear you saying that's not just for us, that we need to take it outside, that we need to share it. And so, Lord, help us to be looking for those open doors. Help us to be seeking out those opportunities to invite and to share and to tell people about what you mean to us. Lord, help us as a church just to continue to follow you, to build on that legacy of faithfulness that Klaus talked about, and just keep following your lead. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.